You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
Why the next generation needs your faith. Why the next generation needs your faith. You say, my faith? Yes, your faith. I think that one of the craziest things that God does is give people children. Do you ever think about this? Do you ever look at some people and say they should not reproduce? And yet they could. And I think about my 24-year-old self. I was 25 and 6 days old when I had my first child. And I look back on that young man and I say, he shouldn't have had children. What did he know? So full of himself, so ignorant of the world. And God trusted me with a beautiful baby girl 25 years ago. Amazing. And then I blinked. And this June, I'm going to be walking her down the aisle and handing her off to a young man who is what I've been praying for so many years, a man who absolutely loves Jesus. You know him, Anthony. He was up here calling you to salvation last week. Phenomenal, fiery man of God. Those of you with young children, they said this to me when I had young children. I didn't believe them. It goes so fast. And I just think about the child raising responsibility. God trusts you with what is the most valuable possession on earth. We all know this. You all know this. There's not a thing in your house you would spare for the sake of your child. I mean, take anything from me except my children. And yet God has chosen that the world will be populated through people ignorant, prideful, flawed. That world will be populated through us. When I got my first TV, I got a manual this thick. When I brought home my first child, they said, good luck. And I think that this is a little bit of a picture of the church, that Jesus has trusted the church with you. His family, his house is in our hands. Crazy to think that. That's what I'm talking about in this series, generational influence. And I'm also thinking about how sometimes, you know, you'll do things for your youngest child that you won't do for your oldest. I'm the baby of my family. I got things my sisters never got. And believe me, they're bitter about it. But I see I'm doing the same thing for my youngest. And he finally convinced me, after years of begging me, to be the coach of his flag football team. This thing happens like, it's like 3 month season. So they have like 4 seasons a year. And so I just caved. I am officially the assistant coach of the 7th, 8th grade Saints flag football team. Saints, an appropriate title if you ask me. And I have no idea what I'm doing. I've never coached any sport in my life. But I find myself now that I'm the assistant coach thinking about flag football plays as I drive down the road. Thinking about in routes and go routes and hitch routes and sending a kid in motion to expose the weak side of the defense. I'm thinking about 3-step and 7-step drops. And I'm also searching on YouTube how to be a flag football coach. There are entire channels on YouTube devoted to how to be a flag football coach. And I realized something, and I wrote this thought down for this message so some of you catch something. I realized that the moment I stepped into responsibility, my mind rewired around purpose. The moment that you step out, somebody say step out, and you get yourself involved in the purposes of the kingdom, God's going to rewire your brain. We have people who have already done that. They're called your life group leaders. I cannot say enough about these people who have stepped up to give themselves their time, their resources, their homes for you. You see, you don't have to have biological children to be an intergenerational blessing. The New Testament, right? This is what the gospel does. Non-biological children can become your spiritual children. Paul says to Timothy, my true son in the faith. You can have children who are not born to you naturally, but are born to you spiritually. And the life group leaders in our church, oh, can we just give them a round of applause and thank God for their efforts and their hard work. It's a lot of effort, and they meet and they greet and they have training and they do all because they want to make an impact beyond themselves. And when they stepped in, they all got a hold of this. I remember the first practice that I showed up for my kids' team, seventh and eighth graders, and I'm showing up for the first time, and my mouth is dry, and I'm nervous, and my hands are sweaty. I have no idea what I'm doing. I watched 3 YouTube videos. That's it. And I thought, I speak to adults for a living every week, and I'm scared to death of this meeting. Like, I was nervous, but I stepped into something that was unfamiliar, and it rewired my brain for purpose. You understand why some of you have too much anxiety in your life? Because you haven't got enough responsibility in your life. You don't got things that you need to think about for purpose. You have passive thinking, and what you really need is purpose thinking. Passive thinking leads to anxiety. Well, what if this happens? Well, what if that happens? Well, what if this happens? Well, what if that happens? That's passive thinking. Step into responsibility. Start serving at our church. Step up and lead a small group, apprentice, or start a ministry or whatever. And some of you young people, this is what God's going to do with you naturally. He's going to give you a spouse, and the purpose of that spouse is not to make you happy. I know you've watched the rom-coms and the movies that tell you that everything is about that. It's not. Marriage is designed to kill you. Your spouse is the death of you. That's why when you meet at the altar, you say, till death do us part. I'm going to have to die to get rid of you. And if marriage doesn't kill you, God gives you kids. And what kids do basically is suck the life out of you. And if you do it well, God rewards you by giving your children their own children. Grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your own children. And that pleasure of seeing the process, the circle of life, like you took all I had to give you, and now your kids are taking all that you have to give them, and I'm going to sit back as I wait to die and just enjoy that struggle. Generation after generation after generation. This is how God has programmed life. This is how God has built the church. And I want to tell you something. Write this down at the top of your notes. The next generation right now is primed for investment. I ran across a study from Barna Research this week on church attendance trends. First off, the bad news is the national average of church attendance per month in America is 1.6 times per month. How many Sundays are there in a month? No, 4.25. Because there are 4 extra Sundays every year. 4 months of the year have an extra day of every week. I don't know if you know that. But you get 4 extra Sundays 4 times a year. So every 3 months we get an extra Sunday. We get 5 Sundays, but most of the time it's 4. So 4.25 Sundays in a month. The national average is 1.6. These are the people who believe Jesus died and rose again. These are people who think that God is real, that I should attend, that I should be involved in church, and they go to church less than half the time. This is why America is jacked up. This is why your marriage is on the rocks. This is why you don't know where your money's coming from. This is why you're in struggle with temptation and sin and you can't get out of it. That's why, right there, diagnosis, solved. Get yourself to the house of God. Commit. Don't nominally attend. Come every single, because you never know when God is going to deposit a life-altering word in your heart. Don't miss. Now, let's go by generations. The worst of the worst is the boomers, the oldest among us, 1.4 times. Lower than the national average. And all the boomers in the house, I have news for you. You die first. I don't know about you, but I think I should get to church more the closer I get to God. You don't want to be showing up at the pearly gates and be like, yeah, 1.4, Peter, 1.4. My generation, not much better, 1.6. Millennials, 1.8. But the youngest among us is at 1.9. They're going to church the most. Yeah, tepid claps because 1.9 is still not even, you know, that great. But what is it telling me? What is it telling us? This generation is hungry for God. Secularism has failed them. Atheism has failed them. Pleasure-seeking has failed them. There must be more to this life than what's sitting on my iPhone screen. Amen? And to that end, we're going to go to Psalm 78, which is a didactic psalm. A didactic psalm means it's a teaching song. And it is a song. Psalms, P-S-A-L-M, are songs, S-O-N-G. So write this down. Psalm 78 is a song to pass on generational wisdom. Your assignment today is to read the rest of the psalm at some point, because I'm not going to cover the entire thing, but we will cover high points. That's your assignment today. That's your homework. But everything about this, that psalms can teach, songs can teach, and they can entertain. They can entertain and they can educate. In fact, I want to explain that for a minute. Give me the chord, Kevin. Help me out here. There's a song that we do with our children. It goes like this. Twinkle, twinkle, little. You do it. Okay, stop. Now, that's an entertainment song. You can sing for entertainment. And singing, it speaks to memory. It helps us understand things. This is why you have to watch what you listen when it comes to music. Because it's like the repetition and the memorization automatically comes. I did not have to tell you what that song was. You just sang it out. You understand? Now, there's another way to sing that song for educational purposes. Some of you are familiar with this. Let's do it again, Kevin. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Oh, you're an educated lot. Good for you. Thank you, Kevin. The song can be educational, and it helps us teach the next generation. Got it? This is why, parents, if you do not know what your kids are listening to on their AirPods or iPods, or iPhones, you had better check the playlist. Do you know? Go home today and look up on a YouTube page how to check my kids' iPhone playlist history, Spotify history. Oh, I'm ruining some young generation's life right now. Please don't tell them how to do that, Pastor. Yeah, parents, go home and check the phone. Watch out for the hideous language that gets into your kids' brains. You say, where did you learn that mouth? It's not hard. It's prevalent everywhere in every form of entertainment. Garbage in, garbage out. So listen, this is what Psalm 78 is how to learn what God has done so that we pass it on to the next generation. This song was sung probably around the time Solomon was building the temple. Solomon, the son of David. David was a committed man of God who warred for the Lord. But understand, before he warred, he worshiped. Before he warred, he worshiped. And some young men in this church, I think you need to get this. Learn how to worship before you worry about war. War is the entrance into worship. Some of you lose your spiritual battles because you don't worship. Worship is warfare. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, when David appoints temple worship, it says he appointed men. Somebody say men. Men should lead in worship. He put them in charge of the service of song in the house of the Lord. And they ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting until Solomon built. So Solomon is building the house, and David's worshipers are singing in the house. And I want to say to some men in the church, all the men in the church, you need to learn how to worship your house into existence, and you need to learn how to build your house into existence. And don't separate one from the other. You don't build your house with a great income and 5 bedrooms and 4 baths. You build your house with a love for the Lord first. Worship and build. Okay? Not only that, but David appointed these singers in 1 Chronicles 9:33. They were to be on duty day and night. Non-stop worship. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 23 tells us how many men David assigned. 4,000 men were assigned to lead the nation in singing. You get this idea that David was probably very successful in life because he loved the Lord in worship. Don't be afraid and don't be ashamed to sing to the Lord. Amen? Men, your children are watching you. And they're watching what's important to you. And you're teaching them by what you worship without saying a word. If your kids watch you get more excited about a football or basketball game than the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want to let you know, your kids are picking up on that cue. They're watching you when you come to church, men. They're watching you from the moment you wake up on Sunday morning. And if mom has to do all the work to get the family to the church, God help you, men. If mom has to lead the family to church, you've already failed in your responsibility. You should be the first one to the door on the way to church. Show those kids, this is what's most important in our family, kids. This is what we do first. We worship Jesus before we start our week. Amen. Then when you come to Waters Church, you don't come late. You sit up front. Step on some toes. Why don't I step on everybody's toes today? Because sometimes the Holy Spirit only goes 3 rows back. Come on, somebody. You don't bolt for the door as soon as the last song starts playing. That's not the recessional. The worship is not the pregame show. Well, as long as I get the message, I'll be okay. No! You understand, you're teaching your kids. And then when you get here, can you please not look like you're at a funeral? Like the woman should not outworship the men. I said the women should not outworship the men. Our hands should be up. Our mouths should be open. Our chest should be up. And we should give God a high-sounding praise so that our children realize He's most important, kids. He's most important. I mean, some of you say, oh, I've gotten them to church. That's not enough. Then you wonder why they wander later on in life. You taught them to be half-hearted about this. Then you come and weep for them at the altar. And you expect 1 5-second prayer to undo 15 years of terrible example. Wrong. Give us some Joshuas. Give us some Davids. Give us some men who say, we're going to put God's house first. And we're not just going to go. We're going to step into responsibility. We're going to let God give us a role in the house so that our brains are rewired for purpose. Now, to that end, Psalm 78 is teaching us a very important lesson that I think this is the responsibility of every generation, right? That we teach people, the next generation, to know what God has done so that they should put their hope in God and not forget His works. Write this down in your notes. The most important message we can send to the next generation is you never lose when you trust God. You never lose. Long term, you never lose. You might lose short term, but long term, you don't lose when you trust God. And I think some of you say, well, okay, you got me, Pastor. All right. How do we do it? How do we impact? How do I share my faith for this hungry generation that is outpacing every other generation in coming to church? 3 points. Number 1, Generational impact happens when we teach what we have heard and know. You don't have to be a Bible expert. You just have to have a testimony. A testimony of God's faithfulness in spite of your failures. I think that some fathers, I need to release you from what I think is oftentimes unintentionally programmed into you, and that is that you have to be a perfect dad to impact your kids. Wrong. You have to be a confessing dad. Ours is a confessing faith. It's a faith that demands we confess our sins to God. In fact, that's how you get into the family of God. Understand this. The way you come into the family of God is not by being a good person, it's by confessing you're not a good person. You actually confess that you're not worthy, and Christ makes you worthy. And then you confess your faults to your kids. So when you lash out and you explode and you lose it, okay, all right, here's the grace of God. Tell your kids, Dad failed. I need you to forgive me. I went too far. God's grace is still part of my story. And I think that your kids will resonate with that, because here's the thing about those kids that are in your home. And even if we're talking about spiritual kids too here, okay? Spiritual kids as well. That everybody can relate to people who fail, because everybody fails. Kids who have parents who act like they're perfect and above it and don't never make a mistake, I don't think kids understand that. I think that enculturates them into a rebellious nature. And they feel like, I have no chance of being perfect, so I might as well just go the way of the world. And I think when we confess and we're honest with our kids about our faults, I think it opens the door to a conversation about the goodness of God to failed and flawed sinners. Am I talking to any failed and flawed sinners in the house today? That's our testimony. That's what I've seen. I'm going to teach you what Jesus did to me and for me and how he's still working on me. And I'm going to tell you what I've heard. So the psalmist opens up in verse 1 and he says, give ear to my teaching, circle teaching, and the words of my mouth. Somebody say, open my mouth. You got to learn how to teach what you got in your heart from God. And it says the things that we have heard and known. So listen, you got to realize this. Men and women across the spectrum and people watching me on TV, listen, you have to speak. You have to pass on the faith. You can't leave it in the hands of Waters kids. You can't leave it in the hands of me to inspire your children to walk with Jesus. This is your role. Write this down. Every Christian can be a teacher. Every Christian can teach somebody else about the faith. How about this dinner time question? You know, there's an astounding number of statistics that are coming out about how few parents and families are actually even having dinner together anymore. It's kind of like a passé routine. I think we need to get that back. I think that's one of the biggest problems with the next generation, is that they just were never at the dinner table together. And how about this question for the dinner table? How about this? Hey kids, what have you been praying to God for lately? Hey kids, what do you believe in God for in your life? We're not talking about, can you please explain to me the doctrine of justification by faith? No, just how's your relationship with God? Conversation around Jesus. Opening the door of our back and forth with our children. How many of you have no idea about the spiritual condition of your children? The greatest possession of your life, and you don't know where they are with God? And even if they're older, when they come over and you have them over for a dinner or something, how about conversations? How's things going with your faith? Where can I pray over something in your life? I want to pray for you. You're still my baby. I want to pray for you. Right? This is teaching. You're teaching by example. This is most important. But there's also something else. Literally teaching the truth of the word, which is actually taught us in Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you what? Circle the word richly in your notes. That way you can teach. When it's in you richly, teach. If it's not in you, you can't teach it. So I'm challenging every service today at every location. I've challenged every service at every location to do this. How about you read the whole book? The whole Bible. Have you done that? You say, oh man, I don't know if I can. There's a lot of, you know, stuff in there. I don't understand. Just read through it. Read through it. Challenge yourself. And if you don't like reading, you can listen on your smartphone. You can get the Bible app and you can subscribe to a Bible reading plan. And you can listen through the whole Bible. And I am one of those people that believe that listening is just as good as reading. I know there's some purists out there that say it's not the same. I don't care about that. Just get it in here. Get it in here. Listen to the reading of God's word. And you never know when God's going to deposit a spiritual truth that'll become a nuclear bomb in your family's life for good. Richly, the word dwells in you. And then you teach and you admonish in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And then some of you say, oh, I'm not equipped and I'm not gifted like you, Pastor. You don't have to be. And by the way, I'm only good at this because I just kept doing it. But here's the thing. The scriptures constantly remind us that God intentionally chooses people who don't have what it takes to show you that God can give anyone what it takes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, one of my favorite passages. It says that God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chooses what is weak to shame the strong. He chooses what is low and despised, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. For what reason? That no human being might boast in the presence of God. In other words, when God chooses untalented people and fills them with unexpected gifts and unexpected abilities, it's a declaration that it's not what you bring to the table, it's what God brings to the table. Talented people are not necessary for the kingdom to move forward. How many of you are happy about that? You don't need to be an expert. You don't need to be a Bible thumper. You don't need to be chapter and versing your kids. You just need to converse in intentional conversation, which brings me to number two. Generational impact happens when we talk about things that matter. Again, dinner table conversations, car ride conversations. Asking them what they believe about the Lord. What are your questions about faith, kids? And now some of you say, well, what if they ask me a question I can't answer? Well, welcome to your assignment. Learn it. Wouldn't it be good if you learned through the process of them asking you questions you don't have the answer to? Wouldn't that be a benefit to you? Like I said, you know what I'm doing for my flag football team? You know what I'm doing? I'm staying like 2 yards ahead of the kids in knowledge about football. Because I have no clue. And so all I got to do is stay a little bit ahead. That's all you got to do as a parent. Just stay a little bit ahead so that they can have someone who will lead them. But talk about things that matter. Here's what he says in verse 3. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings. The phrase dark sayings and parable. This means substantive conversation. Things that matter. Jesus uses that verse in Matthew 13:35. It says, he taught them in parables, and this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. Psalm 78, verse 3. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. That there is a depth of things in the scriptures that are hidden from us that only open up to us progressively. See, some of you got to realize this about the word. You don't read the word of God like a regular book. And I think some of you got to listen to me here very carefully, that there's things that unfold to you through the examination of the word that open up to you that you did not previously see in the word. This scripture says, the unfolding of your word brings light and revelation. It's like a gift. Somebody gives you a present and you have no idea what's in it until you unfold the wrapping and you unfold the box. And then it suddenly, there's more revelation as to what's in it. That's the scriptures. The more you unfold, here's another way. You just keep reading it again and again. Read it again. Read it again. I always say this to people who want to study the Bible. Read it in different translations. The New Living Translation, the NIV, the ESV, the KJV, the NLT, all these other, you know, all those three-letter acronyms, you know, on the back of Bibles. Those are different translations. And you read it in different ways because then you can see things that you never saw before. And it starts to unfold like a gift. And deep down, the more you do it, the gifts of God become evident to you. Truths that transform your life and change your heart. Now, let me just give you something else to write down. The words of Jesus matter most. You want to talk about things that matter? Talk about Jesus with your kids. Spiritual kids, physical kids. Don't just talk about sports. Don't just talk about news. Don't just talk about what's going on in your life. Talk about Jesus. His words change lives. Yeah? And if you ever think about the fact that how many of Jesus' words are now part of cultural vernacular? Like the parables of Jesus. This talks about parables in this verse. Parables of Jesus. Some of the parables of Jesus have shaped the world, even for people who don't believe in Jesus. For instance, the parable of the prodigal son, that comes from Jesus. Even non-believers say, oh yeah, I have a son, he's a prodigal. In other words, he's estranged from me. They're not talking about spiritual things, but they're using Jesus' language. How about this one? The parable of the good Samaritan. Do you know how many hospitals are named for that parable? It didn't come from Buddha. It didn't come from Muhammad, it came from Jesus. To this day, people say, oh, he's a good Samaritan. Atheists will say, oh, that person is a good Samaritan. They're quoting Jesus. His words have infiltrated all of the world. That's because he is the Word of God. And I think about some of you, you say you're committed to Jesus, but you never talk about him with your kids. I mean, if he matters, if he's Lord, if he's Messiah, shouldn't you be talking about him? You talk about things that matter, right? You talk about things that matter. Some of you, you talk about your outfits more than Jesus. Then you talk about, I don't know, you talk about your favorite show more than Jesus. If he matters to you, if he's Lord, if he's Savior, if he's God, if he's changed you, talk about it. I don't say this to shame you. I really think that what it comes down to is that we just forget. I think we want to, but we forget, or we don't know how to. And I'm giving you permission. Try. Say something. If your grown kids weren't at church today, and they usually are or they should be, call them up after service and say, I missed you at church. What's up? What can we pray about? Don't condemn. Don't guilt trip them. Just remind them of what matters most. Are you catching this? Number three, no. I forgot to share your story that I think is going to help you. Sorry, I didn't mean to shock you. But 6 years ago, I had to start driving my son Connor to school, my oldest son. And I suddenly realized that I had this 15 minutes with my son. And I said, wow, we could really make the most of this. And the Lord kind of just deposited in my spirit, how about you listen to the Bible on the Bible app together? And so I said, Connor, every day on the way to school, we're going to listen to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll pick up where we left off the next day. Two taps, friends. You don't have to be a Bible expert. Two taps on the phone. Tap to open the app, tap to press play. I'm not a hero. Okay? And we did this for about 6 months. We went through the whole Gospel of Matthew. About 6 weeks ago, my son came to me and said, Dad, I want to lead some of my friends, some of them are Christians, some of them are not, in a study on the Gospel of John. Do you mind if I do that out on the patio on Thursday nights? My wife and I were like, oh, yes, you can do that. Of course you can do that. But what happened was the seed was deposited 6 years ago. Okay? You understand why Jesus constantly refers to the aspects of the kingdom as agricultural? Why the seed of the word, why he calls the word a seed? Because a seed goes into the ground, you don't see results immediately. You don't, and then when you see results, they're not that impressive. And it takes years before you see the stalk and the fruit of the seed that you planted years ago. Okay, parents, hear me out. What seeds are you planting? What seeds have you planted in the past? I think you're experiencing the fruit of the seeds you planted in 2018. So if you don't like the fruit, change the seeds you've planted. And then wait and trust God, because the word is alive, is living and active, is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it always, the Bible says, it always accomplishes the purposes for which God intended. That means that you cannot lose when you give your children the word of God. It will come to bear fruit. All right, now number three. Generational impact happens when we reject our insecurities for the sake of another's faith. Now let's just talk about this, because everybody has insecurities. I do, and you do. Everybody could give God 1,000 excuses as to why they can't do what I'm talking about today. And I'm asking you to reject that insecurity. I'm asking you to punch it in the face. I'm not smart enough. I'm not Christian enough. I haven't been to church long enough. Just punch it in the face. Just shut it up. Because everybody has insecurities. The people who accomplish stuff are the ones who punch their insecurities in the face. Okay? And you have to realize that's for somebody else's faith. So, verse 4, we will not, what? Now, let me show you, hide, right? This word just jumped out on the page for me, and I thought, here's another way you study the Bible. It really is life-giving, is you do a word study. And the way you do a word study is you see the word, and maybe in a particular passage, that word is repeated several times. It's a way of the Bible saying, pay attention to that word. And I did a word study on hide, and I thought, okay, let me take a look at Bible, how the Bible uses the word hide throughout the scriptures. I didn't have to get very far. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid. And the Lord prompted me in my spirit, said, the natural response to God in man is to hide. Everybody hides. Everybody hides. They hide in their sin. Jesus says men love darkness rather than the light, lest their deeds be exposed. Every non-believer is really just hiding from God. They know there's a God. Even the most ardent atheist knows there's a God. They know it. They just are hiding behind some facade of intelligence that they have built for themselves. And throughout the book of Genesis, we see people hiding. In Exodus, we see Moses hiding from God on the backside of a desert, caring for his father-in-law's flocks when God had called him to deliver the Israelites. In Judges chapter 6, verse 11, we see Gideon hiding from the Midianites, and God finds him. In John chapter 20, we see the disciples hiding on the day of resurrection behind locked doors. And the Lord also deposited another thing in my spirit, that though we naturally try to hide from God, God comes and finds us. Jesus didn't let them stay behind locked doors. He sent them out. Even as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And then he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are a city on a hill. You cannot be hidden. I was blown away just by studying that word hide. And I start to pray over myself and over our church, God, stop us from hiding. There's a generation to change. There's a generation to impact beyond ourselves. And I said to you that your assignment for the day is to read the rest of Psalm 78, but I want to give you the two themes for the rest of the psalm. And this is what they don't hide. This is their testimony. It's instructive for us. What do we share with our kids? What do we share with people who we are raising up in the faith? Here's what we share. Letter A, God is faithful even when people fail. It's the theme of the psalm. The psalm is not some record of how great Israel was. No, if you read the Bible, you realize they're rotten. God brings them out of slavery, and all they do is complain. He brings them out of 400 years of slavery. They get out in the wilderness like, we want to go back. What are you talking about? And they tested the scripture. Let me just show you a couple of verses. Verse 11 of Psalm 78. They forgot his works. Verse 18. They tested them. They tested God in their heart. Verse 19. They spoke against God. And yet, verse 23. He commanded the skies to open, rained down manna from heaven, gave them the bread of angels. Even when we fail, God is still faithful. Amen. So some of you spiritual and biological parents, one of the best things you can tell your kids is that I have failed God so many times, and so many times he has rescued me from my own failure. Do you know how desperately your kids need to hear that? Because they're going to fail. They're going to fall on their face, and they're going to remember that if God could have saved you, he can save them. And letter B, remembering God restores anyone's story. This is the second theme of this entire psalm. And your homework again, what's your homework? Read the rest of Psalm 78. And just see how terrible they were and yet how good God was. And his true for them is true for you. But when you remember God, he restores your story. He restores. What did the prodigal son do? He remembered how good his father's servants had it. And he said, I will arise and go back to my father. And his story was restored. Psalm 78, 35. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High was their Redeemer. And verse 38 says, he being compassionate atoned for their sin. He did not destroy them. He restrained his anger. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. See, sometimes that is our posture of faith, is just to remember. All right? Remember the Lord. No, that's all I'm doing up here, is just reminding you. Do you remember what Jesus has done for you? A couple of years ago, I think it was over 10 years ago now, in Florida, there was a young boy playing out in the backyard, and an alligator came up out of the retaining pond in his backyard and grabbed a hold of his leg and started to pull that boy down into the water. And his mom was in the house and saw it all happen, and she bolted out the door as any mother would, and she ran to save her son from this alligator. And she grabbed hold, she had long nails, she grabbed hold of his forearms, and she was pulling and pulling against that alligator, and she pulled that child free. And the news media showed up at the house. They said, this is unbelievable. What a story. How heroic of your mother. Amazing. How was it? What was it like to be under the clutches of that alligator? And they said, son, show us the scars on your leg. Show us where the alligator bit you. And he said, well, these are the scars. He said, these are the scars. But I want to show you something else. I want to show you the scars on my arm from my mom. Those scars are what saved me from that alligator. I like these scars more than those scars. Can I tell you something? There's a Savior in heaven. He's got scars on his hands. Scars that testify to the fact that he was not going to let the devil have his way with you. Scars that testify to the fact that he was going to rescue you from the dragon's mouth, and he was not going to lose you, and he was going to do whatever it takes to make sure that you were in his house. That's your testimony. Remember that and tell it to the next generation. Write this down, sermon in a sentence. The next generation doesn't need me to be perfect. They need to hear the impact of God's grace on my life. That's what they need to hear. So in 3 weeks, we got an offering, but today we have an opportunity to remember. To remember the Lord through the table of the Lord in just a moment. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, as you prepare this, I want to give you an opportunity to come to Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every person in this room, this is a moment for somebody to say yes to Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed, before we take the Lord's Supper. Because this table is for those who believe. Those who believe. How do I put my faith in Christ? You just confess your sins and receive him as Lord. Right now, you can do that here in this moment. I want to lead you in a prayer to confess Jesus as Lord. The prayer doesn't save you. There's nothing mystical about the prayer. It's just giving you words to enunciate faith. That's all it is. So would you say after me, if that's you, you know you need Jesus. Say after me. Say it quietly, but say it from your mouth. Say, Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me through Jesus Christ, your Son. Today I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And I declare Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.